Please be seated. The beginning of this sermon is some information that I found shared in a 1996 dissertation by Mary Kate Morse. In April 1995, Robert McNamara released a book entitled, In Retrospect, The Tragedy and Lessons of Vietnam. For several days, the newspapers, the radio, and television news stations, and even the major news magazines reported on his confession in that book that the United States, quote, could and should have withdrawn from South Vietnam in late 1963. Robert McNamara, who was a whiz kid at Ford Motor Company from 1946 to 1961, Secretary of Defense for Presidents Kennedy and Johnson from 1961 to 1968, and President of the World Bank from 1968 to 1981, admitted that he saw 11 major errors in Vietnam. Some of these errors included misjudging the capacity of North Vietnam, underrating the power of nationalism, failing to recognize the limitations of high-tech equipment, and failing to be honest with Congress and the American people. These were errors not of ignorance, but of judgment. McNamara himself said, "I truly believe that we made an error, not of values and intentions, but of judgment and capabilities." The compelling question that raises is, how did a capable leader use such poor judgment about a war that cost 58,000 American lives and a million South Vietnamese lives? In the book, The Best and the Brightest, McNamara was described as intelligent, forceful, courageous, decent, and everything, in fact, but wise. McNamara was a gifted and qualified leader who, along with others, made poor decisions based on his own perception of the events. He took information, he folded in his own experience and viewed the Vietnam War from such a biased perspective that for a period of time, some of you will remember this, the war was known as McNamara's War. In an interview with Newsweek magazine, McNamara was asked why he did not write his book in 1968 when he began to have doubts about the war. McNamara replied, "I wasn't capable of it. I wasn't wise." No question about his intelligence. No question about his dedication. But questions about his wisdom. And with that, we move on to Solomon. Of all biblical characters, none is more celebrated for wisdom than Solomon. Let me give you a little background. Solomon was technically fifth in line to the throne of his father David, but one brother was killed in battle after betraying their father. A second was killed by a third after raping their sister. That one was banished after a failed attempt to assume the throne. Another, the child of King David and Bathsheba, who was actually the wife of Uriah, whom David had murdered to get him out of the way, died in infancy. So you can see how this is clearly shaping up to be a story infused through and through with wisdom and wise people. But eventually, the fifth in line for the throne, through much intrigue and much manipulation, ascends to the throne. And Solomon is king when our scripture picks up today. And this is where I want to try to shine a little bit of light on the wisdom of Solomon and what it might mean to be like Solomon, a wise one. So first, in our scripture, we find Solomon worshiping God at Gibeon. Never mind that sacrificial worship to God was, by Jewish law, supposed to take place only in Jerusalem. Time and time again, Solomon and his father David before him bent and twisted the law, and yet God loved and favored them. And even as I wrote those words, I wondered if bent and twisted are in fact the right words, because I vaguely remembered a man named Jesus who healed on the Sabbath and ate with sinners. But anyway, lesson one, if you would be wise, offer yourself, your presence, your reverence to God. Even before Solomon was king, his father David gave him this advice: "And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve God with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. For God searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts." And that leads to lesson two. If you would be wise, listen to the counsel of others, especially your elders and those whose counsel you have learned to trust. And I've got a whole list of lessons here. Lesson three, when you seek the presence and promises of God, expect that God will show up. And I plan to remind you that it's not only in the burning bush, it's not only in the flood, it's not only in the great big acts that God shows up for us, but also in the stillness and the quiet. And for those who were taking notes, I plan to zip on to lesson number four, be properly humble. And lesson five, don't ask for gold or riches, but ask for wisdom when God appears and says, name what you want. And number six, walk in God's ways. And as I worked through this list, what occurred to me was that I didn't think I had the right spirit about this wisdom thing. I wasn't feeling particularly inspired myself, so I didn't know how anybody else would be. And I was laying some of this out for my friend Ellis. You've heard about him many times, so you'll know this is just like Ellis. But let me tell you what happened. I was laying these thoughts out for my friend Ellis one morning. He was drinking coffee and I was drinking something with lots of chocolate and whipped cream that I call coffee. And he threw up his hands when I got to about number six. And he threw up his hands and he said, "You can't preach that." And I said, "Why not? I haven't even gotten to the best part yet, like how we as GLBT people, we like Solomon, are often denied our inheritance by those who do not see us as God's children." I thought that was pretty good. "No, Karen," he said, "you can't preach that because Solomon is not a role model for anybody. Read Chronicles. Truth is, Solomon's an..." And then he said a word that started with A that I won't say in church, but he said, "Solomon's an absolute jerk." And two, I stopped there because as I made my way through so rationally, it occurred to me that I wasn't letting the story of Solomon speak to me any more personally than I would let John Maxwell or Stephen Covey or even Oprah. I'm laying out steps to being an effective leader, a competent manager, a wise one, but I didn't feel any stirrings of wisdom. I didn't feel anything eye-opening or life-changing, and that's the whole point, right? The whole point to engage with God and be transformed. There is validity in analyzing Solomon's actions, but really, I don't think I need to warn you that if you begin to create alliances with foreign nations through multiple marriages and then you don't do what your many multiple partners want you to do when it comes to building temples for false gods and all that, things aren't going to go really well for you. I don't have to remind you of that, right? So I'll just leave all of that out. and talk to you about what I think makes a person wise through a different approach. And I'll spend the rest of my time looking at one piece of Solomon's story. It's the best known piece. It's the one you know. And I'll see if there isn't something there that speaks to us of wisdom. Not cleverness, not intelligence, not any of those things, but wisdom, which Diana Butler Bass assured us is nothing other than transformative compassion. So here's the story, and it comes immediately after what we read this morning. Two prostitutes came before King Solomon. One said, "This woman and I both gave birth to sons, but this woman's son died one night when she rolled over on him in her sleep. She stole my son and put her dead son in my bed. When I woke in the morning, I found a dead baby who is not mine." "That's not true," said the other woman. "The living one is mine. The dead one is yours." And they went back and forth and back and forth this way until Solomon finally said, "Bring me a sword." And then he said, "Cut this living baby in half. Give half to one and half to the other." And the first woman cried out, "Oh no, give her the whole baby alive. Don't hurt him." And King Solomon said, "Give the living baby to this woman. She is his real mother." Yeah, there's something here about wisdom. Not the kind of step-by-step imitate wisdom that I was talking about earlier, but true wisdom. The wisdom that is transforming compassion. Think back to the beginning of this story. The premise of this story, and by that I don't mean the death of a baby and Solomon's choice. By that I mean, if you were listening carefully, two prostitutes have come before the king of all Israel, the wisest man in the world, to resolve their dispute. And he has not sent them away. Two women, prostitutes, with a child that has no father, are received by the king, are heard by the king. These aren't warring generals of great armies. They're not the chief of staff. They're not important people. They're society's nobodies. They're the weakest. And yet, Solomon listens to them. See, this story could have been told with two of Solomon's own wives as the two women, fighting over a baby who may have been next in line for Solomon's throne. But no, two prostitutes. So perhaps a part of the story that we're supposed to take to heart is Solomon's compassion. How easy it would have been for him to say to his servants, "Don't let little matters and little people such as these come in front of me." But he didn't. He showed compassion, and his decision elicited compassion. And there's more we can learn about wisdom through this story. Not conventional wisdom. You know, don't you, that conventional wisdom says cut the baby in half. The headlines scream every week that this conglomerate or this entity or this politician or this high-profile divorcing couple has split the baby and split it fairly, taking into consideration the needs of both sides. But that's the world's wisdom, not Solomon's wisdom. Not God-given wisdom. It's the same conventional wisdom that still has the vast majority of Christian churches saying, "We will let the LGBT people worship with us and serve with us and even come to the communion table. but not be ordained as pastors and not be married in our sanctuaries. Conventional wisdom cuts the baby in half, asks so many of us to be less than whole. And the irony is that they think the half of the baby that they keep for themselves, the offices and the rights they keep undefiled, are whole and healthy. But they're not. They cry out for love and compassion, for a voice of wisdom that says, let the people live, let them be whole. And I want to point out one last thing, and it's simply this. We never question whether, in fact, the biological mother received the baby, because it's irrelevant. What's important is that Solomon and we have absolute confidence that the baby is with the one who loves him. And that's what matters. We innately understand the wisdom that rests in Solomon's decision, and in that understanding is a true seed of wisdom. Because that recognition means that we understand that love will never allow us to split the baby. Love does not work on percentages or on hedging, but on the principle that love gives everything. Unfortunately, Solomon didn't heed that lesson, didn't live out the counsel of his father. His father said, "You, my son Solomon, serve God with wholehearted devotion and a willing mind." With wholehearted devotion, 100%, that's what God requires. But Solomon started well, giving his heart to God and asking to lead the people with wisdom and discern good and evil. But Solomon, as he turned some part of his heart toward the gods of his many wives, didn't remember that. And he fell from God's favor. And the once peaceful and united dominion of Israel splintered into warfaring factions upon his death. So as I close today, I want to backtrack just a little and point out that surely there is wisdom in all those things I mentioned at the beginning, in worshiping God with reverence and awe, in listening to the counsel of elders, and in seeking and expecting the personal, intimate presence of God. But I believe the larger lesson here, the one that has the power to transform our lives, does not come from Solomon himself, but from the story of the baby. And that lesson is this: compassion is always a noble motivation, and love gives all. Compassion and love. Those are the seeds that bloom into wisdom. Amen.